We've been going through the book of Acts, which is kind of the beginning or the outline of the church as it starts out. You'll see as Acts is written, how every other book is written based on where they were at. The book of Corinth, Corinthians, and Ephesus and Galatians were all written as an outline from the book of Acts. So we're studying Acts to see how the Holy Spirit began and continued his church on even through today. Now, last week we left off many people coming to hear about Christ, hear about their Messiah, in spite of the judgment that they saw and heard about Ananias and Sapphira. The reason that people saw and experienced that power because they saw it for themselves. They experienced the power of God in their life, or they've experienced it through someone else's life that they saw it as a testimony. People at that time were healed and delivered by God's power. How many here experienced a healing? How many experienced a miracle in your life, something that's unexplainable? God still works today. The same power that was evident then to proclaim the gospel is evident today. And as they experienced these miracles, people were open and were around to hear the gospel. And because of the miracles that were performed and the gospel that was preached, many folks came to know Christ. But now we come to the second part of that equation, is the consequence of truth. Warren Wiersbe calls it this section of Acts as truth or consequences. Why? Because when you tell people the truth that they don't want to believe, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be opposition to what you tell them. After we read about that section last week, we pick it up at verse 17 in chapter 5. It says, the high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, reacted with violent jealousy. And I've asked this before, why do people react in such a violent, negative way when you bring up the gospel or bring up Jesus? You can bring up God, people are okay with that. You bring up anything generic about religion, people are okay with that. But when you say that Jesus is the only way, that's like them fighting words. They get upset with that. And the reason these folks got upset with it is because it was beginning to threaten their position, their authority, what people thought about them in society. People were coming to hear the apostles, and they were having their lives changed. And when that happens, those who had previous sway over you or over them now begin to lose that effectiveness in your life. How many of you, when you got saved, you kind of lost your old friends? You lost the people that were around you that maybe helped you or you helped them get into trouble and do things that were not supposed to be done. And once you get saved, those people who had that negative influence on your life now tend to fall away. Why is that? Because you no longer want to do what they're doing and you no longer believe what they're telling you. And that's exactly what was happening here. The people who had all the power and authority, the Sadducees and Pharisees and that whole crew, we're now beginning to lose that power over the rank and file, the population. The people that had sway now no longer occupy that position in your life. Well, the first thing that the apostles did was not obey the orders to stop preaching. And I'm sure in that time, when the Sadducees and the council would tell you to do something, you did it. You just didn't question it, you did it. Well, now you have these apostles out there preaching in spite of being told not to preach. So they already see their power and authority slipping a little bit when the people that were told not to do something now continue to do it. If you look back at chapter 4 in verse 17 and 18, it says, this is the council again getting together, it says, perhaps we can stop them from spreading this propaganda. We'll warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and told them to never again to speak or teach about Jesus. So even though they were given the orders by the ruling council, they defied them. They defied the laws of the nation, and they began to see the authority, began to see their power slipping away. And the second thing that was a problem is what they were preaching was actually happening to the people. It's one thing to tell people something. It's a second thing to see what you're telling them actually happen. When we preach the gospel here or anywhere, and you see the power of God changing and transforming lives, it's hard to refute what God's doing in your life. it's hard to transform or to overcome the change that's happening in your life. When you became saved, the people around you noticed the difference, and it's kind of hard to overcome that difference. And so when people see that in you, they really can't argue with that because you have changed. And that's what's happening to the people. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing the transformations in people's lives. Kind of hard to refute that. So they were saying, well, instead of trying to refute it, let's just stop it. Let's just stop them preaching so these things don't happen. The people that were preaching were contradicting what the religious leaders of that day were teaching. It's kind of like what we see today. What churches teach is contrary to what the world teaches. And a lot of times when we stand up for truth, we get the same opposition that they received. Now, we know that Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife. If you go jump ahead to Acts 23:8, it says, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all of these." So what was happening? The apostles were preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, correct? Well, the leaders of the township don't believe that's true, that there is no resurrection, there is no angels. So they were basically teaching something that was in opposition to what was being taught by the leaders. How many of you, when you became a Christian, you came out of a church that taught basically the opposite of what we know to be true today? Me. Things that they taught you there were in direct opposition, or maybe they neglected to teach the true gospel. And when you got saved, you realize that you were not being taught the truth. And so you leave them and you join the ones who were teaching the truth. And that's exactly what was happening here. Instead of following the leaders of the day who were not teaching it, they were being taught something antithetical to what they've been taught all their life, and now they're leaving the council and going to follow the faith. And so they were losing their authority and they were getting upset with that. To say that Jesus rose from the dead meant everything they taught and believed was wrong. Now, we think about that for a moment. We've all been saved for a number of years. Suppose someone came to you and told you that everything you believed was false. What would your first reaction be? You'd probably get defensive, put up a wall, and not want to hear the truth because that's all I've known. And you're calling me a liar when you say that's not true. They were calling into question the belief system of those in authority. But since it was hard to refute the miracles, they saw their positions of authority begin to crumble. And, you know, I thought about this as I was preparing this, and I thought about what's happening today in society, or at least in our political system. We kind of see the same thing happening. The ruling class is beginning to crumble a little bit. How many have heard the phrase, draining the swamp? It's in the papers all the time. Well, what's that mean? It means all those who have been in positions of power for decades, we need to remove them. That was the call of draining the swamp. And what's happening now is we're beginning to see people who are retiring and not running again. And so people in positions of power who are losing that power begin to get very animated about that. So it's exactly what's happening in this era as well. What happens when that happens? When someone in power is beginning to see that slip, they come against not what they're saying, but against the person themselves. It's hard to refute the truth, right? You see the truth, you can't refute it, so let's attack the messenger. Let's attack what the person is rather than what they're saying. So what do? They jail them. In verse 18, it says, they arrested the apostles and put them in the jail. They did not come out and try to teach something else to refute them. They didn't come out and try to negate what they were saying. They wanted to shut them up. Shut the messenger up, the message goes away. Now notice the apostles, and I read this and I was like, they didn't resist. They didn't organize a protest. They quietly went along with the guards, and they spent some time in jail. Now, it doesn't say that they're going to stop preaching. It just says they were very compliant with the people. And isn't that like what Jesus did? When he was arrested, he didn't put up a fight. He let them do what they were going to do. Now, the apostles probably at this point could have tried to make it go easier on themselves. They could have said, okay, you're right, we'll stop preaching about Jesus. We'll stop doing it. Can we go home? They didn't. They accepted the consequences of what they were saying, what they were doing, because Jesus told them that this was going to happen, correct? When we preach and we share the truth, we can accept and believe that we are going to receive grief for that. John 15, 20, Jesus says, since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. John 16, 2, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing God a service. Whenever you stand for the truth, there will be those who do not want to hear it, and they will do whatever they can to silence you from saying the truth. And I think we see that today. How many conservative speakers are being turned away from colleges? How many public displays of conservatism or faith are either ridiculed or shut down or picketed or whatever because of what they're going to say? Not even being a Christian, just being a conservative in general. Why? Because the people don't want to hear that side of the story. They don't want to hear the truth. Being a Christian who does not give in is going to result in persecution your way. You watch the news lately? How about the baker who didn't want to make a cake? They could have went anywhere, but they chose to fight it. Believe it, if we stand for truth, there's going to come a time when we face the same type of persecution. Jesus said it's coming. We should not be surprised when it comes. Going on in verse 19, it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he says, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Now, I've read that verse a couple times and just kind of skimmed over it. But when you connect it with what the Pharisees or the Sadducees are doing, remember, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in any kind of supernatural power. So what's happening here? An angel released them from jail, kind of in your face to the Sadducees. Again, God did a miracle when they had been told not to do miracles. The action of the enemy by putting them in jail resulted in God coming in and doing two things to right in the face of the Sadducees to show, here, I am true. Because what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for his good. Sometimes we think that it's a negative to suffer for the kingdom of God. Remember, the apostle said we count it a privilege to count to suffer for the kingdom of God. When we suffer for that, God will actually turn that around for good. We don't know how, and we may not see it, but God will turn that around for good. So now we have two groups of people here. We have the educated, the ordained, the approved, the elite of society who have no power. Then you have a group of peasants, fishermen, common people, who God fills with power. God uses ordinary people to do miraculous things. You do not have to be the elite for God to use you. You can be, but you don't have to be. Because it's not about us, it's about us being available to be used by God. If we are available, God can do great things to ordinary people. Everybody sitting here has the ability to do great things for God. God is no respecter of persons. God also told them to keep preaching the whole truth. Now, they knew when they were going out to preach, again, they knew there'd be consequences. But as Christians, you can't pick and choose what you teach, and you can't pick and choose what you believe. You can't pick and choose what you do. God's word is pretty plain on some areas, many areas, and one of those is When God calls us to do something, you have to do it regardless of how you feel about it, or even what you know the consequences is going to be. Our job is to what? To know it and do the whole message, not just part of it. That verse said, actually, teach the full message of new life. You can't just teach part of it. You've got to teach all of it. Our job is to know all of it. We have Bibles galore in this country. There's no excuse for us not knowing God's word and not knowing all of God's word. If you remember the video we showed a while ago about Chinese Christians who got their first Bible, man, they were kissing it, they were hugging it because they'd never had it before. It was a privilege for them to have this Bible. I've seen clips of or read articles about people during World War II who were basically tearing out pages of the Bible and passing them around because that's all they had of God's word. And they'd get these two or three pages and they'd just read it because they knew God's word had power and it affected their life. And it meant something to them to have and to study God's word. Now we have Bibles everywhere. You can't swing a dead cat without hitting a Bible somewhere. Sorry. And then we are the most biblically illiterate nation there is. Our job is to know the whole word and be able to preach the whole word. Acts 5:21 says, when the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all the elders of Israel. They sent for the apostles and to be brought for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was locked and the guard standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, the men they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with the temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. Again, the apostles were acting as Jesus acted, without any kind of commotion, any kind of resistance. Now, they could have made a scene, and as the paragraph says, everyone would have rallied around them and possibly defeated those who were arresting them, but they didn't. God calls us to obey the rulers around us. We can't retaliate when being wronged or opposed. Now, a little codicil of that. That doesn't mean you don't use all legal means available. It doesn't mean you stand up for your rights. If you remember when Paul was a Roman citizen, he claimed he was a citizen and demanded his rights as a citizen. Acts 22:25 says, as they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried? The officer went to the commander and asked, what are we doing? This man is a Roman citizen. So the commander went over and asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I certainly am, Paul replied. And then Acts 5:27 says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. We have, in this country, at this particular moment, freedom. We have, as the Constitution says and the Bill of Rights says, we have rights that we are entitled to as citizens. And if we do not exercise those, we will lose them. When we talk about this at voting time, your right is to vote. If you don't vote, you can't complain about who's in office. Our job is to vote. Our job is to utilize the rights that God has given us as a nation to fulfill God's will as much as we can. If we abdicate those rights, then we are allowing evil to take over. Who was it that said, the only thing for evil to accomplish is for good men to do nothing? Henry, I can't remember his name. Our job is to exercise the rights that God has allowed us to have here. And that means sometimes being in the face of persecution. The baker exercised his rights. He went to court, and he won, you know, so far. Had he just given up and rolled over, It had been, imagine this, if he had lost that case, you know what the consequences would be for everybody? Everybody would be forced to do anything that someone forces them to do, regardless of how you believe. And we're kind of working towards that anyway, so it'll eventually get there. But right now, God gave us a victory. But it required him standing up and fighting it in the public arena. Paul stood up and fought it in the public arena. He won, but he still got the lashes. Now notice when the apostles were arrested again, they didn't put up a fight. But the Pharisees also said they weren't going after whether or not what they taught was true. They were angry that they violated the order not to preach. It's hard, if not impossible, to defeat truth. So again, you attack the person who's telling you the truth. You ever witness to someone, and then in the course of that conversation, they bring up all your imperfections? Or they bring up other Christians who have imperfections. They're not denying what you're telling them. They're calling into question the character of the person talking, or other people. If the messenger is disqualified, then the message is disqualified, regardless if it's true or not. If you can stop the person, you can stop the message. But during their jail and arrest time, God gave them yet another opportunity to teach. The apostles, they could have really soft-pedaled what they were saying, but they didn't. They again accused the leadership of killing Jesus. In your face. With all the people now following them, the council was afraid of losing position and power, especially if they were the ones seen as killing Jesus, because all these people were now following Jesus. They wanted to preserve their authority and stop the rising disturbance among the people. If we can make these apostles just shut up, everyone will go away. People want us to not talk about Jesus. If you get into a conversation with someone, you want to stop real fast, bring up Jesus. The conversation will stop. Or they'll get animated against you. Because the name of Jesus is the one that really brings problems. Jesus is the stumbling block. A lot of parallels we see in the world today. People don't care about what is true or not. They only care about their position or belief system that it can stay intact. How many have heard the phrase, "I've made up my mind, don't confuse me with the facts"? I searched that out. That was actually a Watergate era quote. Think about that for a moment. People who have a position not based on facts, but based only on feelings. I'll give you a great example. We had a candidate running for president a while ago by the name of Bernie Sanders. How many know the name? What is Bernie Sanders, or what does he stand for? He is an avowed socialist running for president. First, it blew me away that you can have an avowed socialist running for president. But nevertheless, what does socialism teach? Well, the first thing that we can tell them is socialism has never worked ever in the history of the world. It's never worked. Not ever. But maybe they think it can work this time. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. It's going to work. You know what the scary thing is? He almost won the nomination. Blows my mind. Because everything socialism stands for is everything this country is against. Because they feel, again, feeling. They think and they feel it's a better way. Brief history lesson. Do you know that our country started out socialist for a little bit? When they started farming and everything, they said, let's do this as a commune. Everyone farm, bring it to the middle, and we'll disperse it amongst everybody. When they realized that the person who worked hard got just as much as the person who didn't work at all, they said, well, forget this. And so what happened was the people that produced stopped producing. And so nobody got it. And they realized, okay, this isn't going to work. We have to go with the capitalist model. Socialism is also the one that represses, if you've never been to another country, it represses faith, represses Christianity especially. Communism is just a logical conclusion of socialism. The people in this era had such a disdain for Jesus, they never even mentioned his name. The quote goes on and the Bible says, don't teach in this name or guilty of this man's blood. You can tell how much of a spiritual battle is going on when a person's opposition to Jesus is so profound. The rulers told them again to stop it. But what did they do? Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Notice the apostles did not change their conviction based on their audience, based on the consequence, or the outcome of the situation. It's easy to gear your conversation or gear your message to the crowd that's there. And depending on who's there, you may water it down, you may change it. So it makes everyone feel good. I read an article this morning, actually. There's a blog on Facebook for pastors, AG pastors, and one comment this morning was, guy says, I've heard it said that a lot of AG preachers aren't preaching on tithing anymore. He says, kind of rough, he says, y'all are cowards. Because tithing is just as much a part of God's word as anything else. And you're robbing the people of the blessing that comes from tithing. And basically he's saying, you're gearing your messages to make the people feel good before they leave, rather than telling them the truth when they leave. They didn't change their message, they didn't change what they said, and they weren't afraid of the consequences that were going to come by being an in-your-face person. Because sometimes you have to do that. You have to plainly state the facts. They did just the opposite of what they were told to do. Don't go out and preach anymore in the public. Okay, we're going to preach to you. They could have said what they wanted to hear. Okay, we promise we won't preach anymore. And gone out and preached. Or they could have promised, okay, we won't preach anymore and not gone out to preach. But what they did is they not only did they not preach out in public, they preached to these guys who were telling them not to preach. How many of us would have that kind of courage? To preach to the people who had the authority to imprison you and hurt you, maybe kill you, telling you not to do something and then doing it right to them. You know what? The Bible says that God's going to give you the words to speak when you need them. And, we don't know how we're going to react until we're put in a situation, but I believe that when they were there, that's when the Holy Spirit filled them with the power and authority to talk to them. Now, they may have left and wonder, how did we do that? But when they were there, God gave them the power and the ability and the words to say. They didn't have notes. There was no, sitting on a Wednesday and Thursday putting this together. God gave them the words. And they again accused the leaders of killing Jesus. Was it true? Absolutely. They didn't change their message based on who was listening to it. They weren't diplomats. They were ambassadors. The Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ. What's a diplomat do? A diplomat tries to reach an understanding or a compromise. An ambassador proudly represents their country to everyone without compromising. As Christians, we need to be bold and uncompromising in what we teach, what we say, and how we live. They had no fear because they knew God would be with them and tell them what to say. Since Luke wrote Acts, back in the book of Luke, he writes this in chapter 12, verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you would say. And when God fills your mouth with uncompromising truth and you speak it, what happens to people when you say the truth to them? Back in Acts 5:33, it says, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Don't be surprised that when you stand up for truth, people will not like you. And maybe even people that are your friends may not like you. People that you thought were, man, they were in your corner, and as soon as you start saying something that's true, that's not what they believe, they change. I have a friend of mine who I've been friends with since high school. He's a little bit older than I am. And, I mean, we were always together during high school and college. Haven't seen him for a while since then, but I became friends with him again on Facebook. I found out that he and his wife were like flaming liberals. And every time I would make a comment, man, they would just jump down my throat. And I would think, dude, we're friends, okay? Remember, you know, when people hear the truth and they're not protected by the Spirit of God, their reaction is usually negative. Why? Because it's the enemy rising up within them, attacking the truth. Don't be surprised if you lose friends. Don't be surprised. It doesn't mean we're offensive with people. It doesn't mean we try to lose friends. It just means sometimes if you begin to do things or not do things that you used to do, the people that were around you probably won't want to be around you anymore. If you were a big drinker and your buddies were all drinkers and you stopped drinking, they're probably not going to hang around. They might, but they may not. Don't be surprised when that happens. Doesn't mean you push people away. You still try to be friends with them and share the gospel with them. But don't be surprised if it doesn't work. It may. God may save them. Hey, that'd be great. But more often than not, they walk away first before you're able to share the gospel with them. Now, I was thinking about this as I finished up. I thought, what, you know, after all this stuff, it's all history and all that kind of, it's good stuff. What's the takeaway? What was the point of all this paragraph? Well, the first takeaway is there are four responses we see today to God's truth. We looked at two of them today, and we'll look at the next two next week. The first truth, the first response to God's truth is people attack the truth by attacking those who say the truth. Nothing new under the sun, right? They attacked the apostles. They didn't attack what they were saying. They attacked the messenger. And the second truth is we as Christians have to constantly reaffirm the truth, not only to those around us, but to ourselves as well. I keep drilling into the teenagers' heads on Sunday mornings that when they leave home, they're all going to be leaving home in a couple of years, you got to make sure that what you believe is what you believe, not what your parents believe or whatever. You need to have this truth for yourself, because there's going to come a time we're going through faith and doubt right now. I guarantee they're going to have doubts when they leave home. Doubts are okay, as long as you take that time to search out and find the answer to that doubt that you have. So as Christians, we need to constantly reaffirm that truth to ourselves. They asked me this morning, we're going through a little bit of what, I said, with all the other religions that are out there, why is Christianity true? You know, all Buddhists, you know, Zionists, all these other faiths that are out there, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these things are out there. Why is Christianity true? I want to make them think a little bit. Well, if we're not grounded in God's truth and we're not grounded in the evidence for God's truth, we can be swayed by that kind of stuff. And if you're going to go to a college that's not a Christian college, you're going to be really swayed by that kind of stuff. So you need to know what you believe. And just because we're adults doesn't leave us off the hook. We need to be sure in our spirit that we know why we believe it. The second takeaway is Christians, we need to constantly rely on who? Holy Spirit. To enable us to both teach and learn what God's truth is. If we think we can get by without the Holy Spirit's power, I guarantee you're going to fail. Because this life to live is impossible without God's Spirit to enable you. If you have not been faithful in prayer and reading, I guarantee you, your walk will weaken. Been there, done that. When you don't pray, you become weaker in the spirit. If you want a victory, the only way to do that is to seek God's presence, seek the Holy Spirit's power in you. How many times does God tell us, seek wisdom? The whole book of Proverbs, the book of James, seek wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Unless the Holy Spirit fills you with his wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, God's wisdom for a situation. And the more that you are filled with God's Spirit for every single situation, the more wisdom you're going to have to do the right thing. Victories only come through the Holy Spirit as we are obedient to him. The last verse is verse 32. It says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to what? To those who obey him. Whom God has given to anybody? Just passes it out freely? Whom God has given to those who obey him. If you want the Holy Spirit, you need to be obedient to God. Seek his will, seek his face, ask God to fill you with the Spirit, and he will do it. The Bible says he'll do it gladly. However, if you don't seek him and you just feel like God's going to give it to me anyways, it's not going to happen. Why? The Bible says, if you love me, you'll do whatever you want. No, if you love me, you'll obey me. If we want God's Spirit in our life to give us constant victory, and we can have constant victory, tough, but we can have it if we continue to seek the Holy Spirit. The theme of the series is the Holy Spirit in the church. Holy Spirit is present today. Holy Spirit is meant to fill each one so that we're able to do what God calls us to do. He never saves us and just leaves us. He saves us and fills us. And the Bible says, I think in Galatians, to keep being filled. The Bible equates itself to food, right? Eat God's word. Well, I'm pretty sure that no one here eats one meal a week. Anybody eat one meal a week? Well, that's this on Sunday morning. That's one meal a week. That's not going to get you through the rest of the week. Because someone's telling it to you. You need to get in and find out for yourself. Apply it to yourself. I've used this analogy, and I'll close with this analogy. Maybe. A lot of those kids upstairs are learning to drive, which y'all better be in prayer about anyways. You can sit there and learn about driving in a seat, in a classroom, read every book, everything there is to know about it, and still not know how to drive. The only way to know how to drive is to actually do it, to get out on the road and do it. We can read everything in God's word, but if we don't apply it and do it, we're never going to experience the power that God says we can have. If we don't step out and trust God and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to fill us and use us in any situation he calls us to, we're never going to experience it. We're going to think someone else can do it. But man, if you want to drive, if you want to learn how God can work through you, take time to study this book and let the Holy Spirit teach it to you. I guarantee God will put you in situations where he'll fill your mouth. He will give you divine appointments where you can share the gospel. He will do things in your life that are unimaginable if you're open to it. If you believe that God wants to use you just like he wants to use everybody else. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. And we're all ordinary people, right? Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. As we studied the very first week, the theme of the book of Acts is actually the acts of the Holy Spirit through people in the church. Those criteria haven't changed in the 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit is still present in today's church. He's still present in each one of our lives. But as God's word said, we have to seek him. We have to want to do what God calls us to do in order to be able to be used by God. We want to drive, Lord. We want the Holy Spirit to drive through us. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been in this church a number of years, or maybe you've only been here a little bit, and you may not be understanding what we're saying about this salvation or Jesus. Well, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And unfortunately, God's requirement for heaven is perfection. And without perfection, we can't get there. But the Bible says that Jesus came as a sacrifice for our sins to pay the price that we should pay. And on the cross, he did. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, paid for them in order that we might be righteous and perfect in God's eyes. The only request that God made of us is that we have to believe that in our hearts. The Bible says, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you've never done that, you've never really asked Jesus into your heart, into your life, accepted his payment for your sin, and you want to do that today, I don't believe there's any accidents or coincidences in God's kingdom. God has you here for a purpose and a reason. And maybe this is it. If you want to know Jesus the way we're talking about this morning and the way we know Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now. The Bible says that no one comes to God unless God's Spirit draws them. And that simply means if you're thinking about God, it's because God is making you think about God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've noticed a significant lack of Holy Spirit power in your life. You're not as excited as you were when you first got saved. You're not as dependent upon God as you were when you first got saved because you're older now. And you know more. But in reality, the older we get, the more we need Jesus. The more we need the Holy Spirit in our life. Without the Holy Spirit, it's easy for us to revert to the way we used to be. I'm going to pray that each one of us is filled with that Spirit. And not just today, but the desire every day to experience that same Holy Spirit power they had in the book of Acts, to enable us to share the gospel, enable us to preach, enable us to get into this, into the people's lives that we know and share truth with them, regardless of the consequences we may receive from them. Father, thank you that, God, people were able to do that with us, that people put up with maybe our grief and our snarky attitude that we had before we came to know you, and yet they persevered. Thank you, Jesus, for them. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the same zeal and the same desire to be able to speak truth to someone in a loving fashion, but truth nonetheless. Allow us to have thick skin, to be able to endure whatever they may say, because in reality, we love them enough to tell them the truth. We want them to experience the joy we've experienced. We want them to experience heaven. We love them that much that we're willing to endure whatever ridicule we get because of it. So, Lord, I pray you would fill each one of us with that desire, that ability. Give us those divine appointments and give us the holy boldness that we need in those times. Fill our mouths with the words. Keep our minds focused upon you. And Father, we will thank you. And we will count it a privilege, as the apostle said, for suffering for the name of Jesus, in order that the gospel may be preached to people we know, and maybe their lives will be changed. Father, I commit each person to you. Anoint them, bless them, meet their needs, Lord. Allow them to experience miraculous provision in their life. For those who are experiencing physical pains, Lord, I pray that you'd meet those and you would heal them in Jesus' name. For heartache, for financial needs, whatever need is upon our heart, Lord, your word says you know our needs even before we ask. So, Lord, I pray that you would intervene in a supernatural way. Let the Holy Spirit have his way as he did in Acts. Let him have his way today in our lives, in every area we ask. And Father, I commit each person to you today. You're their God, Lord. You're the one who can do it all. And we trust you to do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.